Most of our texts which were appointed for the morning have something to do with marriage, with the wife and her husband and children and all the good that comes of that. This is more closely connected to our theme from last week, the stewardship of your hands. Your hands being an image of everything that you do with this body and life physically, your vocations, the place in which you stand. The week before that, we talked about the stewardship of your mind, which is knowing, understanding, and guarding what goes into your head in order that you might know what actually is there for you to believe and not have your faith particularly stolen from you by deceptive and empty words which the world preaches and teaches. Today, then, we're going to be talking about the stewardship of your words. So the words come into you, into your mind, they change how you act with your hands, and now next, what comes out of your mouth. All of this is within and under a larger heading that we haven't talked about so far, but you've heard me say the phrase several times, set apart stewardship. If you look at on the inside of your bulletin now or later, whenever you find the information for this drive, you'll see a picture. And it looks like a word, but you won't be able to read the word because it's written in Greek. It's the word hagios. And the word hagios is the word we normally translate as holy. Holy. And we say that word holy often enough, at least in the liturgy of the church, but it's a word that, for my part, I had no idea what it meant for most of my life. I assumed it meant something like good or righteous or maybe even like better than you, right? Like, holier than thou. But that's not really what the word means at all. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has to do with where you stand. It's a word that has to do with proximity. So God himself is holy in the sense that he stands so far apart from the world that he's totally different than the rest of us. And for any of us to be holy like that, to be set apart like that, we need to be in proximity to him. We need to be near to him. Now, there's a lot that could be said about proximity to God, nearness to God, but what I want you to take today, again, is this word hagios, holy. It means set apart, distinct, different, not like other things. And to be a Christian then means to be set apart by your proximity, your nearness to God, and this will impact you in at least five different ways. We're going through them right now. 2 weeks ago, your mind is going to be different. 1 week ago, your hands are going to be different. And now this week, your words are going to be different. But I also think that when I talk about your words being different, you're probably first going to assume this has something to do with what you say to your neighbors, right? With how you use your tongue to talk to that person across the yard or at the supermarket or what have you, across the Thanksgiving table. And that's true in a sense, although those kinds of words, if we're talking about just being nice to people, being gentle and kind and forgiving and all of that, that really fits under your hands. That's about where you stand in your life as a member of society. What I want to talk about is that holy use of words that only the Christian has. Which, again, I guess you could assume this will move toward talking about mission and how you should use your words to talk to your neighbor about Jesus. And this is true, too, and this is good, too, but I'm going to say that this is actually second. That there is a far more important, far more holy, far more set-apart use of your tongue. And that is to pray. Before you do anything else as a Christian, with the Word of God coming into you and changing who you are, the real thing that distinguishes you from the world is fearless prayer before the Lord God Almighty who made heaven and earth. And I'm not talking about the kind of prayer in which you just say, I've got a vending machine in the sky, and if I just ask often enough, I'll get my toys from him. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that acknowledges who you are before him. You did it a little while ago. You confessed, I am sinful and unclean. That's prayer. It's honest prayer. I'm talking about the prayer that we sang during the liturgy there. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on the world. Lord, have mercy on the church. Lord, have mercy on people. That kind of use of your tongue is unique. It is set apart. And I want to encourage you this morning to believe that it does not only need to happen here in this room, but it is part of your walk, part of your spiritual life, something to which you do well to be spiritually committed. But of course, I also know as a preacher and as a pastor that the only way I'm going to ever encourage you to pray is to tell you what Jesus has done for you. It's one of the weird ironies and almost backwards things about Christianity, that no matter how much a man might stand up here and say, do this, it'll never get it done. It'll never get it done. If you're one of the parents of the confirmands, you were assigned this week to watch a talk, an essay delivered by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt called The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church. And you might be dissuaded not to watch it because he stands behind a podium and reads it, but I tell you, put it on and just listen to it. You'll be blown away. One of the most important things he points out in that is that if you really want a congregation to fall apart, whether through pride or through doing great evil and hating each other, what you need to do is tell them how to be better people. If you get up and say, be better, be better, be better, do this, do this, do this, it'll never happen. It'll get worse and worse and worse. And this is a biblical truth. The law comes to expose sin. And in this way, although the command to pray, the second commandment, take the Lord's name not in vain but rightly, is indeed a command to pray, it is never going to compel you to truly and honestly, from an open heart, desire to ask God to hallow his name in your life, to make it holy and set apart in your life. The only thing with the power to do that is Christ himself. And by that, I don't mean some kind of magical switcheroo, you look to Christ and now you have power. I mean the only way that you are converted to ask God for aid is for you to hear promise to you that what Jesus has done on the cross is sufficient for you, even if you never once open your mouth to pray. Even if you never once in your life managed to get your hands to do the right thing, then these words from outside of you are still good enough for you. He is sufficient for you. He is competent for you. He has paid for you. That is grace. And that is grace alone. Dr. Rosenblatt has also said at other times and other places that you really don't know if you've preached the gospel until somebody tells you you should have added some law to the sermon. Until somebody tells you that what you said is dangerous. Because if people believe what you just said, they're going to do whatever they want. Because they're going to know that there's now no punishment for them in Jesus Christ, that there is no wrath of God in Jesus Christ, that everything is taken care of, and you're going to stand on Judgment Day innocent because of Jesus Christ. And if you actually say that loud enough and long enough, someone's going to say, wait a minute. People are going to take that, and they're going to do whatever they want with it. Now, the answer to that is, yes, they will. Unbelievers will. At the same time, believers won't. Believers will hear those words and they will be enlivened by those words, and next thing you know, you're going to hunger to do the right thing and you won't even necessarily know why. And so when the pastor gets up and says that the first use of your mouth is prayer, somewhere deep inside the Christian faith says, oh yeah, I forgot. I should do that. I want to do that. I want to do that more. And now again, I insist to you that the only power to do that is to know that because of Jesus Christ standing, hanging between you and the Almighty Father, who does rightly have a rage against you, an anger and wrath at your sinful condition, because of him being here, that Father now sees the wrath in Christ, and so looks down upon you, and you know are no longer his enemies, but you are indeed his children. And so prayer is not a matter of lining up all the right things to say to God or making sure that we pray for this person or that person because if we don't, they'll never get healed. That's nonsense right there. Prayer is what happens when your two-year-old or your three-year-old, if you can remember having them or if you haven't, just imagine. Your two-year-old or your three-year-old comes running up to you and just asks you for the most insane thing you ever heard of. Because they believe you can give it to them, and because they're not afraid of you. That is the relationship that God the Father in Christ now has promised you have. You may approach him with that heedless, careless mentality, knowing that in Christ, whatever you ask for is answered with a yes, provided that it's good for you, provided that it will keep you in the faith. and then leaving the rest of it to be sorted out by God, by himself. Now, because of our limited time this morning, I have not gone into the text as much as I would like to, but I'm going to highlight some pieces here as we move toward the end. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The wrath of God is coming. Do not be confused or led astray by the fact that death in this age is proof that things are not what they ought to be, that a judgment day is coming upon which you will be held accountable for every thought, word, and deed. There is darkness in this age, and that is who you were born to be. But though you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord, that is in Jesus Christ, that is covered by his blood. Light has exposed your sin and has shown on you the forgiveness of sins in Christ. So now, the exhortation is to walk as children of that light, children of that grace, people who know this. Paul tells us that that light is found in all that is good and all that is right and all that is true. That means that it is all that the Scriptures say. It means that it's what the Ten Commandments declare our life to be. And it means, again, this washing you have received and this food which you eat is much more than some symbolic pretty thing to hope for optimism. But it is the activity of the Almighty God now to promise you that you're in Jesus. Look carefully how you walk, verse 15 says. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This is my favorite verse of law in the Bible. It's all law, the whole thing, but it just strikes home. Watch your step. It's not easy out there. It's dangerous and ugly. Don't be a fool. Don't think that the devil's not out there trying to deceive, looking to devour. Walk as one who is wise. And yet there in that word wise is a bit of gospel. Because the wisdom is the cross. It is foolishness of the world that calls this cross foolishness. But it is the wisdom of God that calls this cross the strength of salvation for the entire universe. Walk as one who knows that. Making the best use of the time. The time is fleeting and we don't have enough of it. I know you don't. I know I don't. Make the best use. Because the days out there are evil. What you seek out there will tend to evil. Make the best use. And then what does he say in verse 18? What is the best use of the time? Praying at all times. In the Spirit, with prayer and supplication, with perseverance, for the sake of the saints. That's the holy ones, those set apart. That's the church. Praying at all times. It's impossible, truly, to pray at all times with your mind. I don't expect anybody to walk around every second of every day mumbling the Lord's Prayer as some attempt to keep this verse. Don't hear it as law. It's not law. Hear it as, again, the promise that in Christ, God is your Father and is aware of all of your needs, is moving the entire universe for the sake of your salvation in Christ, and is with you in all moments to hear your prayer and plea and cry. Walk as one who knows that. And then as one who knows that, when you do manage to sit down and mumble out some actual words, make an effort to pray the Lord's Prayer, for sure. And make an effort before you get to that petition on daily bread, before you get to that prayer for somebody else's health, or for your financial situation to get better, or for our country and our government to not be as much of a disaster as it seems to be, before you get to all of that, which is good, that's daily bread, but you notice it's the fourth petition. There's three that come before it. Before you get there, try to pray words about the church. Hallowed be thy name. God be active among us. Thy kingdom come. Make your word do things among us. Thy will be done. Make me submit to those words. Let Scripture be my mind. Try to pray for that once in a while and see if he doesn't answer it. Also, if you do manage to sit down and pray this week, I would ask you to take seriously what Paul says to the Ephesians of himself in verse 19. He says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." I need your prayer. I need your prayer not as a man who has a family and wants to take care of his life. I need your prayer as your pastor, that I would not shrink back or hide from speaking without fear what the scriptures say to you and to this world. I don't know what the times are bringing in the next decade. I told Bible study a couple weeks ago there was a law proposed in California to make it illegal to speak in any way in any public assembly against the practice of homosexuality, which thereby makes it illegal to speak for marriage as marriage. This would make it illegal to stand in this pulpit and say the texts from Scripture that were read this morning, just the texts. After an outcry, this proposed law from, I believe, a senator in California was withdrawn because it would, in fact, impinge on the freedom of religion, quite significantly so. But the fact that that kind of attitude is out there, that kind of desire is out there to silence Christianity on what is really not even the main issue, well, that is something to be aware of. And to know that your pastor is actually afraid of offending people. I'm afraid of hurting people. I don't want people to believe that Christianity is about hatred, because it's not. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. It's about love. It's about commitment. So pray for me too, that I might speak boldly, and when I speak, rightly distinguish law and gospel, so that after you have heard from me what is right for you to do, you never walk away thinking that I expect you to serve the Lord in such a way that it's perfect and done, and say that you are saved by what you have done. But that instead you would walk away, no matter what you know you ought to do, no matter what I've said, do this, do this, do this about, you know that in Christ and in his cross, all things are done for you already. And so by inspiration of those words, you hunger to be set apart people in mind and hands and words. In the name of Jesus, amen.